Let me ask you this afternoon. Pray for the meeting there in Canton for Brother Bruce. Pray that it'll go well this evening, and pray that he returns home safely tomorrow. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and verse 8. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. Asa has a big army. What is that? That's 580,000 men, is that right? And not just men, but men of valor. A good army. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000. Asa had a big army, 580,000. The Ethiopians, 1,000,000. 1,000,000. 2 to 1, basically, outnumbered. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Marishan. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. And in verse 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa had a big army, but he recognized that the battle was not his battle. It was the Lord's battle. If this battle was to be won, it didn't matter whether it was with many or with few. It didn't matter if it was men of valor or with weak men. Didn't matter if strength or weakness, the Lord's going to have to win this battle. And so it is with all battles. But that's not exactly what the message is. Look at the first three words there of verse 12. So the Lord. So the Lord. And this morning I'd like to preach a message called God. So God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your blessings. And Lord, we're thankful that thou art the Lord God. Lord, that thou art almighty and powerful. And Lord, you're the majesty on high. And Father, we pray this morning that you'd meet with us. Father, we pray that you'd meet our needs. Father, we pray that you would instruct us and counsel us. Father, I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit and the words that you'd have me to preach. Lord, I pray that sound instruction would go out and that our hearts would be changed and our minds would be cleared. And Father, we pray that you would just do a work here this morning. Father, bless and guide and direct. Bless our pastor, Lord, as he preaches in Canton. And Lord, may you use him. May you fill him also. And may you do a great work there this weekend. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God. So God. Small words make a big difference. The word so, you know what you have? You have God arbitrarily killing the Ethiopians. You just have him killing them. You take the word so out of there, and God just chooses to kill them. So is a big word. But it's a meaning. So. So. And so that there is a reaction. It's that of something. God or so the word is in several places. Probably you've overlooked it.
I've overlooked it. But I saw that word so.
Not so what, God? It's not a question, but it's, can you say, so God did something in your life at any point? Can you just look at things and say, so it was God that did it? It wasn't me. It wasn't my strength. It wasn't my energy. So God. God did it. If you can't say that, I feel sorry. God. So what did God ever do? If you're so with God, is always a question. You're in a sad state. You're in a sad state. Listen, we have a whole book about a God that we're to be proud of, that we can rejoice in, that we can brag upon. We've got a God like Asa's God. The Lord say, so God. So do it, no matter the circumstance. So very big God, or do you God Sunday and carried with you to church? Do you have a so big or so big God that the doctors have to help out? Right? So big God that every situation that He's going to use men and use situations, but men aren't going to use Him. Right? He's going to use men. So God. You might say, so God, you never want what I want. So why would I ever? Lord, you might say, so God, your ways aren't my ways. So why am I going to follow you? You know what we forget when we make those kind of statements? That man is on a self-destructive path. Did you recognize that? Man's on a self-destructive path. Oh, I don't mean that man's going to slash his wrist or do some impulsive act like that, but listen, man is on a self-destructive path. You know how I know that? For the wages of sin is death, and everybody's a sinner. That's a destructive path. The path we're on is a path of sin. The wages of sin is death. We're on a self-destructive path. So that's the path of man. But that's not God's path. God's got a path of blessing, of salvation, of mercy, of grace. So it's not so what, God, but it's so God. When I look at so God, I see so God, when I see the pattern of the reaction of God, it's encouraging to me. And I want to show you that pattern this morning. We'll use, to begin with, the method of first appearance in the Bible. The first time God... You don't have to go very far in the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Well, I tell you what. There's a lot in Genesis chapter 1. There's a lot in there. I don't think I'd begin by in my study of the Word. In there. There's a lot in Genesis chapter 1. But listen, there's a lot more than just the creation in Genesis chapter 1. But you throw out the creation, you throw out chapter 1 of Genesis, or of the Bible, and you've thrown out a wealth of resources. concerning the Christian life. Genesis chapter 1, and let's begin reading there in verse 25. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God did what? He saw. Who saw? God. God saw. Does that surprise any of you? God can see. Now sometimes we live as though He could not see. Sometimes we live as though His vantage point is blocked. I mean, after all, He's so far away. No. God could see. And can see. And He's watching. And He's looking. And it says here, and God saw that it was good. It was good. So notice, first of all, God is looking. God is looking. He is observing before He reacts. He looks the situation over before He reacts. Now I'm going to slow on this point because we're not real good about that. You follow? We see something in an instant, and we act in an instant, and we don't really give it a chance to look at it. Has that ever got you into trouble? Has that ever been a problem for you? You just in an instant of time said, I don't like this, and I'm going to do something about it. Or I like this, and I'm going to do something about it. Reaction on first glance. But God saw, and what He saw was good. He looked it over thoroughly. You know how I know that? Because over and over again here in this chapter and in the next chapter, it says God saw and it was good. God saw and it was good. God's looking it over. He's looking the situation over. So the first thing when God reacts, the first principle of God reacting is that He looks. He observes. He watches carefully. Okay? Before He reacts, He observes. Verse 26. And God said, the next thing is God speaks clearly. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God speaks. God observes, and God speaks. Now listen, Have no doubt about it. God speaks to us through this book. He may confirm what He says in this book through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, but He speaks to us through this book. A person says, I'm praying about it. I hope God will show me or tell me what to do, but he doesn't read the book. He's not going to show us any other way than out of this book. And if you do get some message from God, and He doesn't confirm it from this book, I doubt what God you got that message from. From the book. He's going to confirm it with His work. He's going to speak. He's going to speak about the subject. So God observes, and second of all, God says something. He declares something. Sometimes He promises something. But He speaks. He speaks. What He sees, He talks about. He speaks. The next thing is in verse 27. As we finish up verse 26 there, and God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And then verse 27 is our phrase, so God. So God. It's a reaction. It's a result. It's a reaction of what? Result of what? It's a reaction of God having said something, and now He's going to make good on it. He's promised something, and now He's going to do it. Now that's a novel thing, because we live in the day and age of broken promises. Oh yeah, yeah, I'll do that. You know, I forgot all about that. Oh yeah, yeah, I'll be there. You know, something come up, and I just couldn't make it. We live in the day and age of broken promises. But we got a God who says and then performs. Who says and then does. So God, it's a reaction to His Word. It's a reaction to what He said. It's a fulfillment of His promise. So God. So God. Now the fourth thing. The fourth thing is in verse 28. Let's continue to read verse 27. So God created man in His own image. Why did He do that? Because He said in verse 26 He was going to. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The fourth thing is, God blesses men. God observes. God talks about it. God reacts to it. And in the end, the reaction. Let me back up and say this. It depends on what he deserves. Observes sometimes as to whether it's blessing or cursing. You see, the way God reacts is the way he has established this creation to act. There is a law that says there is an equal and opposite reaction for every force. You've heard that. Some of you just had nightmares of fifth grade science there again, or sixth grade science. An equal and opposite reaction. People obey God. God acts equal and opposite. Right? They obey God. God blesses them. They bless Him by obeying Him. He blesses them because of their obedience. Man curses God. God curses man. Equal and opposite. Equal and opposite. Listen, if we were to bless God and it didn't cause a reaction, it would be unnatural. It would be unscriptural. It would be unspiritual. In the physical world, we respond. Or we understand that response. If I push, it pushes back. If I push, it pushes back. That's why it's coming back. Right? In the spiritual world, it's the same way. God's established that principle. If we'll bless Him, He'll bless back. If we curse Him, He told Abraham, those that curse you, I'll curse. Right? And example after example in the Bible, people oppose God, God reacts in opposition. The Ethiopians opposed God, God destroyed the million-man army of Ethiopia. In our text. So first of all, He sees. Second of all, He speaks. Third, He reacts. And fourth, He blesses. Or curses. Whichever the case may be. Whichever is appropriate. Whichever God does. Or whichever God chooses to do. And then fifth. Fifth, in verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And then he goes on and explains it. So God blesses man, and then God clearly instructs man on what to do. Clearly instructs man. On what to do. Here, the clear instruction. I won't do it, but I bet I could ask some of these kids that normally would be in junior church. I could probably ask them this question. I could probably ask them about Adam and Eve and what it is, or what it was, Adam and Eve were not supposed to do and was supposed to do. They were to eat of the tree, of the, all the trees of the garden. Any of them. But they were not to eat of what? Tree of the knowledge of good. Simple? Does it get any more simple than that? You can eat of all of them. Not this one, and then I'll take you to this tree and show it to you. This one, in the midst of the garden. The very center, in the midst. This one. Don't eat of this one. That's clear, is it not clear? God's been there since day one about His creation. Listen, He spoke the creation into existence. You know why? To make it clear what He wanted to happen. Did He have to speak? He chose to speak, but He didn't have to speak. But He said, let there be light. And there was light, and it was good. Clearly He speaks. Clearly He gives instruction. And He gives us clear instruction too. And then last of all, you look there in verse 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God, after He blesses, He observes. After He blesses, after He instructs, He observes. He continues to watch. He's watching. He watched Adam and Eve. He saw their every action. There were times they didn't think He did. They hid themselves from Him. What a vain attempt to cover their sins. They hid themselves from Him. But He saw. He watched. He was looking. He was looking. In our text, we have these same things. And as I looked at this phrase over and over again, and we won't look at every reference, over and over again, I saw generally the same pattern, almost to the letter, the same pattern. What do you learn? What do you learn from that? God reacts. God in some form, in some fashion. In our text, turn back to 2 Corinthians 14, or 2 Chronicles 14. We'll look there very quickly. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. In verse 2, it says, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. God was seeing. There's God's eyes. He's seeing. Go down to verse 4. And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law of the commandment. There's God's word. There's God speaking. You go back and find out what God said about that law and that commandment. He says, if you obey it, I'll bless you. God's always spoken on this subject. Verse 7. Therefore He said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought Him, and He hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. God's reaction. They sought, so He allowed them to find Him. They sought, and they had His presence. And then also, He blessed. So they built and prospered. Man's blessed of God. Look down in chapter 15, verse 2. He makes it clear and simple. Gives them clear and simple instruction. And He went in to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you, while you be with Him. And if you seek Him, He will be found of you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Clear instruction. Makes it plain and clear and simple. Seek Him, you'll find Him. Follow Him, and He'll lead. But if you don't, if you forsake Him, He'll forsake you. That was the clear instruction to King Asa. For 35 years, he followed that instruction. That's pretty good compared to the record of many of the kings of Israel and Judah. In fact, that was very good. It was very good. But on the 36th year, God was still watching. God was still watching. If you read chapter 15 and 16, you'll find out that Asa messed up. Asa messed up. And the process starts all over again. Because that's the way this process works. God reacts. So God reacts. So God. He reacts. He reacts. Equal and opposite to what He sees. You think about the Tower of Babel. Remember what God says? Turn back there to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 5. Genesis 11, 5. And the Lord God came down to see the city and the tower. God came to see, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, God spoke, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. God looked it over pretty carefully. He's considered the thing. He said they've decided to build a tower, and nothing will be withheld from them from, as to what they plan to do. They have one. Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. God reacts. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. In this case, God disperses His people to get them to do what He wanted them to do. He does that again with the early church. He causes persecution to come into the early church and disperses them so that they'll do what He wants them to do, so that they'll take the gospel into all the world. God's instruction's clear. You know what He says? He says simple things like, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He takes simple like little practices like communion service. What's He say? Eat. Isn't that simple? That's see, spot, run simple. Some of you are not old enough to appreciate that. That's simple. That's simple. Okay? Take, eat. Simple instruction. That's what God gives. Turn over to Amos chapter 5, verse 15. Amos 5, verse 14. Amos 5 and verse 14 says, seek good and not evil. Listen, young people, seek good and not evil. When you see something that has evil connected with it, don't go after it. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Seek good and not evil. And then he goes on. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Here Amos is instructing the people, and he says, seek good and not evil. And if you'll do that, God's reaction, God's going to react, the God of hosts shall be with you as ye have spoken. Now listen, God doesn't promise to get you out of every problem in life. He doesn't promise to get me out of every problem of life. You say, oh, but we have an advocate with the Father. We have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We have one that will never leave us nor forsake us. Yes, we do. And we have Him here, and He abides in us, and He's the source of our strength. He is the source of our healing. He is the source of our help. But He doesn't promise to get us out of our problems. He promises to help us in our problems. You look at the examples time and time again in the Bible of God helping His people. He doesn't help His people by causing and getting them out of the situation. Very few times is that the method God uses. You say, what about the people of Israel? The people of Israel had the army of Pharaoh before them and the Red Sea at their back. Right? Did He get them out of their problem? You say, yeah. How did He do it? He had to go into one of the problems. They literally had to step in to the Red Sea. And in the midst of the problems, He delivers them. In the midst of the problems, there's victory for them. and comfort. You say, what is that victory? What is that comfort? Well, they get to the other side of the Red Sea. The wilderness. They're still in the midst of problems. A different problem. But they're still in the midst of the problem. And time again, God delivers them in their problem. He doesn't take them out of the problem. He takes care of them in the problem. So God reacts to the problem. And it's in the problem. Listen, if you're wanting to see experience in your life, remember this. There is no Red Sea experience without a sea. Right? You say, I wish God could make a walk in this world. Listen, there's no walking on the water without the water, without the trouble, without the... You say, if God would just fight my battles for me like He did for the nation of Israel and tear down the walls of Jericho. There's no tearing down the walls of Jericho without a powerful army behind those walls. Opposition. God delivers you in the problems. He's not going to make life so everything just goes away as you come through life and gets out of your way. No. In the problems. In the trials. In the midst of the strife. In the midst of the battle. That's when He shines victorious. That's when He wins the battle. And when it's done, King Asa. But it don't matter with powerful or with weak. It don't matter. You're able to deliver. You're able to deliver. And when we won't acknowledge it, we say, so what, God? So what, God? Just another thing I went through. That didn't even come out the way I wanted it to. So what, God? So what? Instead of so God. So God. God changes things a bit. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. Let me say this, though. Let me give you 24 hours in the days of the disciple. 24 hours that you're thinking about, not the last day. This is at the height of their ministry, the height of Jesus' ministry. In 24 hours, a group of over 5,000 hungry men stood before them. They got into a ship and the raging sea and storm nearly sunk the ship. They get off the ship and they're faced with the maniac. After they've faced the maniac of Gadara, the maniacs from want to run them out of town or stone them. What do you think? Pretty good day? Pretty good day? You had that day? That's a pretty rough day, don't you think? Man, if you look at it from the most pessimistic viewpoint. That was a rotten day. That was a rotten day. You say, oh no, here comes the Norman Vincent Peale story. Listen to this. You know why there were 5,000 hungry people there? Because God was on a mountain. The Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, was speaking to them and meeting their every need. And they come to Him, and there's 5,000 hungry people there, and the disciples say, man, if we sold everything we had, we couldn't bring it. We couldn't truck in enough food and time to meet these people's needs. And God takes a few fishes and a few loaves and feeds the 5,000, and there's an order of magnitude more taken up than was ever there in the first place. And they leave there because the people want more miracles. And so the Lord Jesus Christ puts the disciples on the ship and they go across the sea, and God knows there's a storm coming. He knows it. Right? He knows there's a storm coming. And so what's He do? He lets them go out in the storm, and then He walks out on the sea, the raging sea. They take Him on board ship and the sea is calmed. The sea is calmed. They get off the ship. And here's the maniac of Gadara there. People running for cover. They said they bound him with green cords, with strong cords that couldn't break. They put them on him and he just pop them like that. Maniac. You don't get the name maniac for just any good reason. Right? A maniac. Right? That's what greets them. They get off the ship, kiss the ground, no doubt, after being on that rough sea. They get off the ship, and there's a maniac in front of them. And God heals the maniac. Drives a bunch of pigs crazy doing it, right? And so now, the town people, they're mad. They're mad. What are they mad about? They're mad because they've healed the maniac, the guy they've been afraid of, right? But they're afraid of what's going to take place, and afraid of this, and afraid of that, and they run them out. Run them out. Listen, they didn't face problems. God faced the problems. There were obstacles. God had got them through them all. And when he did, how'd you like to see 5,000 fed? How'd you like to see a man walk on the water and then just speak peace and it comes calm? How'd you like a man come up to a maniac? How'd you like to observe? I mean, not just do it yourself. I mean, but watch God take a maniac and make him sane, sound, respectable, clean him up. I'd like to see that. That's pretty good. And then get him out of this angry mob that's after him. God won the victories, every one of them. So God did it, not man, so God. Now we get to the New Testament. We get to the New Testament. Quick, we won't go through the whole New Testament. We get to the New Testament. It's the age of grace. Things have changed a little bit. Now it's unmerited favor. You know, it's so unmerited. And it is so indifferent. It is so different with God. You can quote this, but turn to John 3:16. John 3:16. So far it's been so God. So God. But you know what it is in the New Testament? For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. God desires obedience, rewards and reacts to obedience, and gives blessing. But thankfully, by the grace of God, God so loved us. So loved us. How much did he love us? He loved us in spite of ourselves. He loved us even though while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us and loves us in spite of ourselves. He so loves us. He so loves us. God so loves us. God so. God so. It's a change. It's a change in philosophy. It's a change in approach. It's a change in God's dealing with men. God so loves us. He loves us. I'm thankful he loves us. Without his love, I would still be under the weight and bondage of my sin. Without his love, I'd still stand guilty before a heavenly Father who's holy and righteous. Without his love, when he looked down on man, when he looks down on me, he'd see a black heart of a wicked sinner who's selfish, whose desire is to fill his belly and to take care of his own needs. That's what he'd see. But not just looking at me. That's what he'd see from every man. But when he looks down now, for God so loved us, when he looks down now, he doesn't see our black sin. He sees our cleansed soul, our cleansed life. Cleansed how? By the blood of Jesus Christ. He loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll close with this. 1 John chapter 4. Listen, if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has said, and will he not do? God has said that if a person will come to him, he will in no wise cast them out. If a person will put their faith and trust in Him, then in spite of their sin, in spite of themselves, because of what Christ did for us, He'll save you. He saved me, He'll save you. He said He will, and He'll make good on His promise. He keeps all of His promises. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved you, loved us, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Commandments here. Love the Lord thy God, and love thy neighbor as thyself. There in this verse again. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Listen, even though God will save us out of His grace and mercy, even though God will save us in spite of ourselves, once He saves us, He has a desire for us to be obedient. And He will react to obedience. And He will deliver from all problems. In the problem. Don't pray for God to get you out of the problem. Pray for God to take care of the problem and get you through the problem. In the problem. Else you're running. Else you're hiding. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your blessings. We're thankful for Your Word. Lord, we're thankful for Your reaction. Lord, we're thankful that You acted in justice concerning our sins. But Father, You've given us mercy and grace. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that's not under Your mercy and grace, that has not received Your salvation, God, that You'd speak to their hearts. God, that You would deal with them. You would help them, Lord. You would convince them of their need for salvation. You would bless my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, help us not to say, "So what, God?" But help us to be able to see and to say, "So God delivered us." Help us, Lord, not to walk after the flesh and after sight, but Lord, help us to walk after Your Spirit and Your Word. Father, we'll thank You and praise You for it. We pray. Amen.